Well, shalom, shalom, family. Couple things. As Pastor Dan mentioned just a few moments ago, Pastor Eric Hubbard, who was part of this body for a long time, he sent me this text message yesterday, and I thought I would read it to you concerning some of the events that are taking place in Miami. As Pastor Dan did mention, he's over there with the recovery, working with the first responders that are there, and this is what he said. He said, here's a cool story of God's sovereignty and faithfulness. Last year, two Miami Police Department chaplains came to Charlotte to take our law enforcement chaplain training class. Both are pastors at Calvary Chapel, Miami. They loved the class and asked if we could bring the class to Miami. A few weeks ago, we were down in Miami teaching the class to about 25 local law enforcement officers and chaplains. Obviously, we had no idea this tragedy was about to occur. But the Lord saw fit to get all these folks trained up to minister to law enforcement in Jesus' name just weeks before the horrific event. So tragic and yet so neat to look back on how the Lord prepared key people in this community at just the right time. Several of them have been out at ground zero from jump. I've been told that they're praying with each crew of search and rescue teams as they swap out throughout the day. Please continue to pray for the Lord to guide and use them and the other Billy Graham Rapid Response Team chaplains, that they would be used to deliver the comfort, hope, and love of Jesus to those grieving and to the first responders working in the middle of this devastating scene. So before we move on with our service, I want to just go ahead and pray over them and what's happening there, and then we'll continue. So, Father, we thank you so much for just the way that you sovereignly work. Lord, you know what was about to happen. You knew that this devastating tragedy was about to take place. And in your grace and by your sovereignty and by your wisdom, you had law enforcement officers and chaplains trained up and ready to go to serve the people that are working and to comfort those that are grieving. I thank you so much for that. And it brings hope, and it reminds us, God, that you are still on the throne. You are still in control. You know exactly what's taking place. And by your grace, Father, you show us your love and your strength and your hope, even in the middle of devastation. I pray, Father, for recovery of those that are still missing. I pray, Father, that there would be those that are found alive and well. I pray, Father, that you would just have your hand on the recovery effort and just all that's taking place there. I pray, Father, that you would guard the hearts and the minds of the search and rescue teams as they face such grief. And I know that they set their lives aside to serve their community, but I pray, Father, that you would just be with them even now. And when it's all said and done, Lord, that you would guard their heart, that you would guard their mind, and that you would be their strength, that you would remind them that there is still hope, and that hope is in you. Father, I pray that you would be with the chaplains and those that are working with these teams and those that are providing the comfort, that they would, Lord, that they would be able to give the overflow of your presence in our lives. That what they offer those on the ground would be a right representation of you, that they would reflect your heart and your mind for them and your love toward them. Father, that they would receive just all that you have, the strength to get through, the comfort, because you are the God of all comfort. And your word tells us that you are the Lord of peace. So let them find in you exactly what it is that they need to get through. Father, we give you this whole situation. We pray that you be with Pastor Eric, that you would continue to work through him, and that you would, Father, be glorified, even in the middle of just such hardship and devastation. We ask in Jesus' name, amen. So with that, we recognize that right now in our culture, in our current climate, that there is in some communities a chasm between those that are serving in law enforcement and the communities themselves. And we know that those that are serving, especially in our local police department, considering we had such a great connection with it, with Pastor Eric, that they have worked really hard to connect with the community, to serve well, to serve faithfully, and so we are extremely blessed by that. And we believe that God has given us an opportunity to be a point of connection in whatever way we can to bridge the gap between those that are serving our community in the police department and the community itself, in whatever way that we can serve both and love on both, because we know that God has called us to do so. In Romans chapter 13, we're told in verse 1, "Let every soul be subject to the governing authorities, for there is no authority except from God, and the authorities that exist are appointed by God." And then we're told in verse 4, "For he," or she, "is God's minister to you for good." And so we recognize that their service is to us and to our community, and they are appointed by God, that they are established by God, and they are meant to be an extension of God's work for us in terms of protection, in terms of service, and in so many ways. And so we want to really use this opportunity to show support to them, to love them, to come alongside them, to be a breath of fresh air to them in whatever way that we can, and to celebrate what God is doing in them. And so Pastor Eric has a connection with our new commander, and so he recorded a video for us, so let's go ahead and play that.
Good morning and greetings from the East Coast. I've been gone for about 5 months, so allow me to reintroduce myself lest you've forgotten who I am. This is Pastor Eric, and I wish I were there with you all in person. I understand there's a special guest in the house today, Commander Megan Zabel. Welcome to Calvary Chapel North Long Beach, and welcome to the North Division. For those of you who may not know, she and I went through the academy together approximately 20 years ago, and she's gone on to have a really amazing career. She's a well-respected, a beloved leader in the department, and Long Beach, and specifically in the North Division, are blessed to have her there. Speaking on behalf of the church, I think I can do that in saying that if there's anything that the church can do to come alongside and encourage and bless you and the officers there in North Division, please let us know. We're glad to have you here. Again, congratulations on your recent promotion. Welcome to North Long Beach, and we look forward to seeing what the Lord's going to do. We pray for the Lord's blessing over you, the Lord's blessing over the Long Beach Police Department, and specifically over the officers there at North Division. We hope to continue a great relationship with you guys, and we thank you for your service and all that you do. God bless you, and again, welcome to North Long Beach.
So let's go ahead and welcome Commander Zabel up here. Hello. Here it is. Well, if it's okay with you, we would like to just kind of pray over you and your recent appointment. But we also wanted to give you an opportunity to maybe share with the body itself if there is anything that you would like to add.
Good morning, everyone. Can you hear me? Thank you. Wow, I just feel so humbled and blessed right now to be here with all of you. Thank you for welcoming us into your home. I just feel this sense of warmth around me from the moment that myself and Officer Mercado stepped in here. And what a nice feeling that is for us, because sometimes we don't get that everywhere we go. So I feel very supported here and loved. And so first and foremost, thank you so much for that. Thank you. So yes, I'm the new commander of North Division. Recently, I promoted in March and very happy to be up here. It's a fantastic area of the city. And now more than ever, we know how important it is to connect with the community. And that's why we're here. We reached out to Calvary Chapel and asked if we could come speak with some of you and be available to you to talk with you about your community and how we can partner with you in keeping your neighborhoods as safe as possible. So we're so fortunate that a lot of the restrictions for COVID has finally lifted, and now we're really just wanting to get out here with you guys to talk to you and connect and have those relationships. So, you know, we will be out here after the service to mingle and talk, and we'll actually have a couple more guests from our North Division station to interact with all of you and get to know you. So thank you very much. Thank you.
So, well, you can go ahead and you can sit, stand, whatever makes you more comfortable. All right. I don't like the spotlight either. Let's go ahead and pray over them. So, Father, I thank you so much, Lord, that this is the team that you have raised up to watch over our city, and specifically our section of the city. Chosen by you, established by you, raised up by you. You have worked through them, and you've raised them up, and I just pray, Lord, that you would, Lord, that you would be their strength and be their wisdom. Lord, that you would guide them, that you would guard them, that you would protect them, that you would watch over them, that you would help and establish them to do exactly what your word tells us that you've called them to do, to be your ministers to this city, to be your protectors, to be your servants. And I pray, Father, that you would give them just your wisdom, your strength, your love, your compassion, your discernment, that you would give them your eyes, cause them to see this community and this neighborhood the way that you do. And I pray, Father, that you would just remind us to be a support to them, be a source of strength to them, to come alongside them and support them in whatever way that we can. But first and foremost, Lord, that we would be on our knees for them, that we would be diligent to pray over them. Father, I pray that you would create bridges between the police department and the community. I thank you for the ways that they have really established themselves and reached out to the community. I pray, Lord, that the community would reach back and that you would create healing and, Father, a solid bond of unity for the city of Long Beach by both the law enforcement, the other first responders and the citizens of this city at the same time. Father, that there would be such a connection that the world around us would look and see what's happening here and know that you are at work. So God, I pray that you would just bless them and use them for your glory. We ask in Jesus' name, amen. So with that, if you will, turn with me in your Bibles to Colossians chapter 3. Colossians chapter 3. Let's pray over the Bible study real quick. Father, just be with us now. Help us to be on page with you and to understand your heart and to hear your message for us. We ask in Jesus' name. Amen. So my parents were boomers. I'm a Generation X man. And growing up in the late 80s and 90s, my family, when we would work around the house, we would often listen to music, and my parents would put their music on. Most times, we were playing K-Earth 101, which was the oldies station. And at that time, it was music that was hot in the 50s and the 60s. And for me, as a young man growing up, I felt like that stuff was ancient. Like, I felt like, I know, please forgive me. But I felt like it was the music that played when the dinosaurs roamed the earth. But listen, I know. But then it hit me the other day that when we're working around my house now and my wife and I are playing music that we grew up listening to, that my kids might be thinking the exact same thing. To put it in some perspective, 20 years ago, J-Lo declared her love don't cost a thing. Outkast said sorry to Miss Jackson. Jagged Edge wondered where the party's at. Destiny's Child proclaimed their Survivor anthem. And Lifehouse was hanging by a moment. 30 years ago, CNC Music Factory told everybody, dance now. Michael Jackson said it didn't matter to his baby if he was black or white. Marky Mark had a funky bunch with good vibrations, and Motown Philly was back again with Boys to Men. So it makes me wonder if this music that I grew up listening to, while I'm doing some dishes at the house, you know, thinking about the summers of the past, you know what I'm talking about? Raising up the bass and let the alpine blast because it's summertime? Man, that's not ancient music. That's a jam. And that beat still knocks. And we're having a good time, and my kids are like, Dad, do we have to listen to old music? It's crazy how time keeps marching. And as much as our culture makes much of staying in the moment, it's necessary for us to gain some perspective about our life in the light of time and eternity. That's why the psalmist prayed in Psalm 90, verse 12, "So teach us to number our days that we may gain a heart of wisdom." In Colossians chapter 3, Paul the Apostle puts our life in perspective. You remember that up to this point in chapter 1, he told us that Jesus is our creator and he is supreme. He is the preeminent one. No one is greater than him because, well, he created everything that exists and he designed how this is supposed to go, and he is what makes our life what it is. And then in chapter 2, you'll remember that Paul tells us, because Jesus is God, he is the central point of knowledge and wisdom. That knowledge and wisdom and understanding begin and end with him because he created it all. And then he tells us on top of that, that if you gave your life to Jesus, then your position before Jesus is set in stone. So don't let anybody tell you who you are outside of what God has established you to be. You don't have to prove anything to anyone, because if you are God's, you are his child. He has given it to you by his grace. You didn't have to earn it. You didn't have to work for it. All you had to do is receive him and believe in him, and that's it. It's a wrap. Your position before him is set in stone, and you don't have to worry about legalism or these like mystic type experiences. It's not about religiosity or religion. It's about a genuine and authentic relationship with the God that created us, established in him because of him. We didn't have to be worthy for him. He made us worthy because he is worthy. We didn't have to earn our righteousness. He gave us righteousness because he is righteous. But what does that mean in terms of how we live here and now? Does that mean that we get out of a get out of jail free card? Because those don't exist, right? Does that mean we get to live by our own terms and do our own thing because we didn't have to earn this? Well, now Paul gives us perspective about our life. And he gives us perspective about the entirety of our life. And it's meant to shape how we live in the here and now. That it's not just about our actions or what we do. It's the makeup of our character. And it's about the way that Jesus has made an imprint on our life. And so the title of our Bible study this morning is The Answer to New Life. And you'll see what I mean when Paul says in verse 1 of chapter 3, "If then you were raised with Christ, seek those things which are above, where Christ is sitting at the right hand of God. Set your mind on the things above, not on the things of the earth. For you died, and your life is hidden with Christ in God. When Christ, who is our life, appears, then you will appear with him in glory." So if you missed our Bible study last week, you can go check it online so you can get a more in-depth look at what Paul is saying in these opening four verses. But to summarize it so that we can set the foundation for where we're going this morning, Paul is saying, hey, look, if you've been raised with Jesus, then set your mind on Jesus. Now, why would he use these terms of being raised with Jesus? Because he reminds us in verse 3 that we died. What does that mean? Paul's using this imagery of a death and resurrection to connect us with the death and resurrection of Jesus. See, what the Bible tells us is that on our own, we are born condemned because of sin. We are born into sin. And we are born into condemnation because of sin. That's why Jesus said to Nicodemus in John chapter 3, he said, "I didn't come to condemn the world. I came to save it. Because the world is condemned already." There is a righteous justice of God for our sin. There has to be. Now, I didn't necessarily mean to incorporate that this morning with our guests from the police department, but it makes sense, right? You break a law, there is a consequence to it. Or at least there's meant to be, right? And what God's word tells us is that sin comes with the consequence of death. And we're born already condemned. But God wasn't good with leaving it that way. So God became a man, lived the perfect life that we couldn't, took on himself the death that was due to us. And while he was on the cross, more than the physical pain of the cross, the excruciating pain, he endured the entirety of the righteous justice in the wrath of God for all of our sin. And he took what would be for us eternity in hell on himself while he died for us on the cross. And what Paul is saying is like, if you gave your life to Jesus, then this is what happened. He connects us with Jesus saying, look, your old life, who you were, guilty of sin, condemned because of sin, and all the things that was due for you, like that old person bound by sin is put to death with Jesus. So much so that now, because of the resurrection of Jesus, he has given you and me new life. And he's saying, if you've been risen with Jesus, if you have this new life in Jesus, then go do what you feel. Is that what he said? He said in verse 1, he said, if you've been raised with Jesus, then seek the things that are above where Jesus is. In other words, seek out, search in order to find the things that Jesus is about. And then he said, set your mind on them rather than the things of the earth. See, there's a problem in our culture with modern day Christianity because we live in a time and a place where it's like, do what you feel, act how you want. Whatever comes natural, that's just, you be you. You do you. And God is saying, hey, look, I saved you for a reason. Now, you don't have to earn your salvation. You don't have to earn righteousness. You don't have to earn your place or your identity in order to find salvation. Jesus did all of that for us. But now that we have his righteousness, now that we have this hope of eternity, now that we have his life inside of us, and we've been raised to new life in him, he's like, what are you going to do? Are you going to go back? That doesn't make much sense. He's going to hit hard on that in a moment. But he tells us that there is a new life for us. And in order for us to get perspective of this new life, he tells us in verse 3, for you died and your life is hidden with Christ. And I love the symmetry in Paul's statement. He said, you died, right? He died with Jesus. And he said, and your life is hidden with Jesus. That word hidden in the original Greek gives the idea of being immersed, to be covered, or to be buried. So think in terms of dead and buried. What Paul is saying is like your old life, that old person, that old you, guilty of sin. Hey, look, not only was it forgiven, but it's buried, and your life is immersed in Jesus. So much so that when God looks at you and me, he sees Jesus. Because we are buried, we are immersed in Jesus. And then to kick it up another level, he says in verse 4, for when Christ, who is our life, appears, then you will also appear with him in glory. And I love the way he phrases it. He says, when Christ, who is our life, when he appears, we're going to appear with him. So this does a couple of things. It gives us perspective of the future, but also of the now. In fact, he gives us perspective of the future in eternity to give us perspective on the now. He's saying, hey, look, one day you're going to show up and you're going to appear with Jesus. Your life is connected with Jesus. So what about now? How do you live now? Our life is meant to be defined by Jesus because he says Jesus is our life. In the mid-90s, there was a popular set of shirts where life was described in different terms. It was usually sports. Like I had a shirt that said, football is life. The rest are just details. I don't know if you remember those shirts. They were super popular, especially among teenagers, especially among teenage athletes. I would go to school and you would see volleyball is life. I once saw a shirt that said fishing is life, which I was like, that is a boring life. But I had one that said football is life. The rest are just details. And Paul was saying, nah, forget that. Jesus is life. He gave us new life. He sacrificed himself to save our life. So how are we going to live this new life? Is it going to be defined by our wants and our passions and our desires and our ambitions? Or is it going to be defined by him? Because one of the beefs that the world has with believers in our day is this contrast between what we say we believe and what we say that we are and how we actually live. And Paul is telling us, yeah, our life is meant to be hidden, to be immersed in Jesus, and to be defined by Jesus. As Paul said in 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 17, this means that anyone who belongs to Christ has become a new person. The old life is gone, and the new life has begun. And so, what does that life look like? Well, it's a life of devotion and connection. I think one of the best pictures to describe what our life looks like and how it's meant to play out is in the ancient Jewish custom of marriage. You remember that in the times of the New Testament, the way that the Jewish people would go through the process of marriage is similar to ours, but different because it takes it to another level. What I mean by that is this. There were two ceremonies in a Jewish marriage. One was the betrothal, and the other was the marriage ceremony itself. And they happened at two different times, and there was a gap in between. The ceremony of betrothal started what we would call the engagement process. This commitment to marriage and to be married. But the difference between our version of engagement and their version of betrothal was that there was a legal contract set in stone, like a marital contract is set in stone now, right? Between a husband and a wife, you're committed, legally bound together. That's what would happen in the betrothal. And what would happen is that in the betrothal ceremony, they would commit their lives to each other, much like a marriage, be legally bound to each other. And then at that point, the bride would stay with her family while the groom would go and prepare their life together. And there would be this time in between. Now, during that time in between, they were meant to consider the other person as their legal husband and wife. So much so that they didn't play the field. They didn't sow no wild oats. They didn't try and look around feeling like, well, you know, might as well play a little bit before I get locked in. Because at that point, they were locked in. Totally committed to one another. If they even messed around with somebody else, that would be considered adultery, and they would have to go through a divorce, even if their marriage hadn't been fully consummated. But then when the appropriate time came and their life together was set, the groom would come and get his bride, and they would have their marriage ceremony, and then after that, their marriage would be consummated, and it would come to perfection what it was meant to be. That paints an image of our relationship with Jesus. That there will be a time when we step into eternity, when we pass from this life and onto the next. Because the Bible tells us that we are all created as eternal beings. But after we die, it's a matter of destination. And for those of us that have committed our life to Jesus, then we have life awaiting for us in perfection with Jesus. But in the here and now, we're not playing the field. We're not looking around seeing what other experiences we can make ourselves a part of apart from Jesus. We live committed and devoted to Jesus, and that's the difference. Because too many of us want to claim the name, the title of Christian without actually having a life that looks anything like Jesus. But Jesus is our life. He defines our life. And our life with him is meant to impact how we exist and how we live in the here and now. See, turn with me look with me at verse 5 at what Paul says in chapter 3. He says, therefore, put to death your members which are on the earth, fornication, uncleanness, passion, evil desire, and covetousness, which is idolatry. Because of these things, the wrath of God is coming upon the sons of disobedience, in which you yourselves once walked when you lived in them. But now you yourselves are to put off all these: anger, wrath, malice, blasphemy, filthy language out of your mouth. Do not lie to one another, since you have put off the old man with his deeds and put on the new man, who is renewed in knowledge according to the image of him who created him. So in the opening verses of chapter 3, Paul uses this picture of a death and resurrection. Here in this section, Paul gives us this image of changing your clothes. Specifically in verse 9 and 10, he tells us to put off the old man and to put on the new, like we're changing our clothes. See, what that is meant to do is give us a little bit of perspective again. When I was in high school, I went on this missions trip with the church that I grew up in. And we went on this tour around the western states to save us on some money on both transportation and lodging. We traveled in motorhomes. My dad went with me on this one particular trip, and for whatever reason, maybe it's because my dad worked in the plumbing world or something, it was our job to change the or dump the septic tanks. Now, if you've traveled in a motorhome, you know that there's a lot of convenience, right? There's a little kitchen and a little kitchenette with a sink, and then there's a shower, and then there's a bathroom. Well, all the stuff that is drained into the plumbing systems, right? It has to go somewhere. It goes into a septic tank. That thing is not infinite, and it needs to be dumped fairly regularly. And so that was my job. We get to this one site, and there's two valves when you're dumping a septic tank in an RV. There's the gray water and the black water. So the gray water valve is all the stuff from the kitchen, from the shower, and all the stuff that comes through that way. The black water is the stuff that comes from the restroom. I don't need to describe it. You get the idea. So while my dad and I are dumping, I should say, while I was dumping this one particular RV while my dad was watching, I hooked up the hose to the valve. I ran through the gray water. It came through, no problem, no issue, and it was fine. And then I closed the valve, and then I opened up the valve to the black water, and I was kind of, you have to shimmy the hose just to make sure everything comes through, right? And as it was coming out, the hose clamp broke. And the hose dropped, and the black water was falling into the ground, and like a ninja, I jumped back. And I was about to just let it go, but my dad was like, "Don't do that. You can't. That's unsanitary." I was like, "I know. That's why I'm over here." And he's like, "Pick up the hose." And I'm like, "No, you pick up the hose." He's like, "Pick up the hose." And Pops wasn't playing. I could tell he was serious about it. So like a good son, I picked up the hose, and I connected it to the valve, but because the hose clamp was broken, stuff was like spraying. And I got some of that black water on me, on my clothes, on my fresh Vans, and the whole deal, right? So after I was done, put everything away, I'm super dirty, I went and I swear I took a shower for like an hour and a half. And I still felt like I was like dirty. Now, how much sense would it make that once I made myself clean, having had that experience, to get out of the shower and to put my black water clothes back on? Doesn't make much sense, right? That's the image that Paul gives us. He's saying you're taking off the old man, that old person that was you. This reference to the old man and the new man is a reference to our character, our being. It's who we are. It's not just about our actions. See, what God is calling us to isn't a modification of our actions. He's not trying to change our behavior. It's a matter of a transformed heart and a transformed character. And he's saying, now that Jesus has made you clean and you are raised in Jesus, are you going to go back to that life that was defiled before God? Why would you live by the same terms? It doesn't make sense. Take off that old man and put on the new that Jesus made you to be. That is cleaned, that is perfected, that is forgiven. We're told in 1 John chapter 4, verse 17, and as we live in God, our love grows more perfect. So we will not be afraid on the day of judgment, but we can face him with confidence because we live like Jesus here in the world. Jesus is meant to define our life. And in case we miss that fact, look at verse 10. Paul tells us to put on the new man, and that new man is renewed in the knowledge. Well, we talked about that before, right? The knowledge of Jesus. The more you know Jesus, the more he transforms your life. It's renewed by knowledge, but specifically, verse 10, according to the image of him who created him. We're meant to be in the image of the one that created us. That word image is the Greek word icon. Now, before we connect that with idolatry and icons and things like that, Paul's point in this is that we're supposed to be a physical reflection of Jesus so that when people look at us, they see Jesus. When they hear us talk, they hear Jesus. When they see the way that we love one another, we're meant to love like Jesus. And this is important for us to understand because the way that we interact sometimes looks nothing like Jesus. Get on social media for 5 minutes. Look at the debate between Christians on whether CRT is a thing, critical race theory is a thing, or not. Christians start debating, saying things to one another that looks nothing like Jesus. So rather than hearing each other and loving one another and walking through life together and understanding where the other person is coming from and ministering to one another, we want to call each other names because we don't like that it doesn't fit with our social or political ideology. Does that look like Jesus? No, it's okay because we're standing for righteousness. Can we stand for righteousness and reflect anything but the heart of Jesus? Can we say that we're righteous while we're saying things and acting in ways that are contrary to his character? So the moment we feel like we have a stance for righteousness and rightness, where we're right and everybody else is wrong, as soon as we start doing so in a way that doesn't reflect God's heart, God's love, God's compassion, we're instantly wrong. I don't care how right we think we are. And Paul is saying, hey, look, you got a new man in Jesus, and it's meant to be defined by the life of Jesus, so start looking like Jesus. Not just in what we do, but in who we are. In other words, rep who you are. Growing up, I was always a fan of UCLA. I wanted to be a UCLA Bruin. But God had other plans. I went to the school that was slightly less prestigious, Calvary Chapel Bible College. And our sports program was whatever we developed in playing against one another. Our basketball games were held on tennis courts. We had boat races in our little man-made lake. We had a slip and slide contest in our amphitheater. That was the way that we did sports. We didn't have a sports team. We didn't have a mascot. It's not like we were like the Mighty Scriptures or, you know, the Calvary Chapel Battle Doves or something like that. So my college sports team remained UCLA. I would go to UCLA basketball games and football games. I still do. And when I do, I'll rock the UCLA gear. And when they cheer, I'll cheer and give a UCLA 8 clap. And then people see me cheering and they're like, oh, are you an alumni of UCLA? No. Where'd you go to school? Calvary Chapel Bible College. Why are you rocking a UCLA shirt? Because I'm a fan. We didn't have sports, so I'm choosing to hold on to it. Man, Jesus isn't looking for fans. He's not looking for somebody that'll wear a Christian t-shirt and be like, that's all I ask. Put a fish on your car. And don't speed within the city limits of North Long Beach. Just act right. That's not what he's saying. He's not looking for a fan, and he's not looking for behavior modification. He's talking about transformation. Authentic character that looks like, that sounds like, that loves like Jesus. So when he says in verse 5, therefore, put to death your members which are on the earth. We're not talking about going back to legalism. He's not talking about going back so that you can act religious. He's talking about those things that keep us from the character that looks like Jesus. He said, Jesus is up here. The earth is down here. Stop looking like the earth. And whatever looks like the earth, go after it. This is legal murder. Only in this way, I promise. Verse 5, therefore put to death. That word put to death, or that phrase put to death in the Greek, is the word to mortify. He said, go after that. Go after that and kill it. But see, here's the thing, right? He's not talking about physically beating our bodies. Like there are some that exist in our world now where they're like, mortify the flesh. That means flogging our bodies in our flesh. That's not what he's talking about. See, Jesus said, right, that we're born again, that we're given this brand new life. And it lines up with what Paul is saying in that we have a new life, that the old person is dead. So he's saying, make the dead things dead. It's already dead, so keep it dead and make it dead. That's what he's talking about. But it's talking about actively going after it. Therefore, put to death your members which are on the earth that look earthly, fornication, uncleanness, passion, evil desire, and covetousness, which is idolatry. Because of these things, the wrath of God is coming upon the sons of disobedience in which you yourselves once walked when you lived in them. But now you yourselves are to put off all these things. Anger, wrath, malice, blasphemy, filthy language out of your mouth. Now this isn't an exhaustive list of all the things that we need to do away with. But what they do is they represent certain areas in our life that even as Christians, we can kind of make room for. The certain sins that we're like, is it really that bad? I think I can make some room for this. Or I think if I were standing before God and I were to present my case, I think he would be like, you know what, my bad. I was wrong. You're right. You do you. Because we have a tendency to do it in one way or another. And the things that he lists here are some of those ways. And it's meant to stir in our hearts and minds certain things that we might be allowing to still exist in us. Because there are pockets of resistance. Leave a marker here. We're going to come back here. But turn with me, if you will, to Joshua, the book of Joshua, chapter 12. Chapter 11. Now you'll remember that Moses led the people of Israel out of Egypt, out of their slavery in Egypt. And then Moses died right before they walked through the threshold into the promised land, and they were led by Joshua. And they go into the promised land, and they were meant to fight for this land that God was giving them. As a matter of fact, God said, I want you to go through the motions of fighting for it, but I'm going to give it to you. So if you trust in me and you let me lead you, I'm going to give you this promised land, this land called Canaan that is now Israel. And he said, I'm giving you this land, and I want you to go out, and I want you to fight for it. And then we're told in chapter 11, verse 23,
So Joshua took the whole land according to all that the Lord had said to Moses, and Joshua gave it as an inheritance to Israel according to their divisions by their tribes. Then the land rested from war. So Joshua took the whole land. How much of the land? Most of it? The whole. You know what all of it or the whole of it means in the original Hebrew? All of it. Now look at chapter 13, verse 1. Now Joshua was old and advanced in years, and the Lord said to him, "You are old and advanced in years." I'd be like, "Thanks for that." "And there remains very much land yet to be possessed." Is this a contradiction? Wait, hold on. Chapter 11 said they got the whole land. And in chapter 13, God is telling Joshua, pump your brakes a little bit there, sonny boy. You old man, you. He said, there's still a lot of land to fight for. So what's the deal? Well, this is how it plays out. See, in chapter 11, the people of Israel got the borders of the land and got the majority of the land in terms of its map. It was the whole thing. But within the borders, there were pockets of resistance. And God was telling Joshua, now, even though you have the land, the borders, you got the map laid out, there are pockets of resistance still needing to be conquered within your borders. And this paints for us a powerful picture of what God is talking about to us here in Colossians chapter 3. We have this life in Jesus. We didn't have to earn it. We didn't have to work for it. God gave it to us by his grace. And he's saying, look, now that I gave you this life, there are pockets of resistance in you. Make that dead thing dead. Commit a holy murder. Not your physical body. Don't get it twisted. It's not talking about flogging yourself. It's not talking about suicide. But he's saying that part of your character that still looks like the earth, you belong to Jesus. You're defined by Jesus. Go after it. Now he gives us this list. It's not an exhaustive list, as I mentioned before, but it's worth looking at. He mentions fornication, which is sex outside of the construct of marriage between a husband and a wife. It's as God defined it. It's as God designed it. Uncleanness, anything that spiritually defiles us before God. Passion, the drive to do the things that we know are contrary to God. Evil desire, the ambitions that we have. The feelings that we have that are opposite of God. Covetousness, wanting what isn't ours. Like when we go on Instagram and we see all these people present their perfect lives, like they have everything, when in reality they don't even have what they're presenting to have, but we want what they don't have. And he mentions all these things, and then Paul says, all of this is idolatry. And what he's saying is, like, we're making these things that aren't gods, our gods, and serving them like they are God instead of Jesus. And then he gives us a second list that is similar: anger, wrath, malice, blasphemy, filthy language. Are we the type that we lose our temper and we feel justified because others made us mad? Are we rude or harmful with our words, letting people feel our rage, railing against God, railing against anybody who's in our path? Do we speak in a way that makes us no different from a fallen world? Jesus said in Matthew chapter 12 that this isn't an issue with our words, but an issue with our heart, with our character. Because it's not just about what we say, it's about what's going on inside. Because Jesus says, for out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks. A good man out of the good treasure of his heart brings forth good things. And an evil man out of the evil treasure brings forth evil things. But I say to you that for every idle word men may speak, they will give account for it in the day of judgment. Is it because words are that powerful? Yes, but also they reflect what's going on in our heart. And he's like,
Paul is saying, like, are we messing around with these things that we feel like are acceptable? But God says isn't. And we disagree. But we don't get to choose. You know why? Because Jesus is God and he created all this stuff. Notice in this list, Paul doesn't say, put to death that part of you that loves to murder. Notice he doesn't say, put an end to all that stealing you've been doing. Notice he doesn't say, stop rooting for the Clippers. Because all these things are evil and we know it. Because God is a Laker fan. Amen. 17 chips to none, that's all I gotta say. No, but seriously, like, we look at this stuff and we feel like, I think it's okay because it's not on the big list. But in case we're wondering how major our little sins are, all we have to do is look at the cross because Jesus died for all of it, not just the big ones. And no matter where we feel like our sin or compromise is on a scale of major or light, Paul is saying, go after those things that are dead. Go after it. Therefore, put to death your members, which are of the earth. Now, I love the way, we're going to wrap it up, but I love the way that Paul frames this. He tells us to go after those things that are a part of us that Jesus already died for us to be separated from. But the way that we put it to death isn't by our own strength of just stopping it. It's about the way that we pursue Jesus. Because Paul also said in Romans chapter 8, verse 13, therefore, dear brothers and sisters, you have no obligation to do what your sinful nature urges you to do. For if you live by its dictates, you will die. But if through the power of the Spirit you put to death the deeds of your sinful nature, you will live. It's by the power of God's Spirit. How is that accomplished? By seeking Jesus and setting our minds on him. It's about a different way of living. See, our life is transformed the more we set our eyes on Jesus and we do those things that fill us with Jesus. Let me put it to you this way. Think in terms of a crash diet. When we do things that are like, well, you know, I just need to take a month and I'm going to eat like no sugar and I'm only going to ingest baby food and drink things with cayenne pepper and lemon juice for like a month. Then I'm going to lose all this, you know, extra weight and then I'll be healthy. The problem is with a crash diet is that once we get to our designated weight, what happens? We gain it right back again because nothing's changed. The only way to be healthy isn't by buying into a crash diet, but it's changing our lifestyle. And as Christians, sometimes we're like, well, if I stop this and I stop that and I stop doing this and I put it into it for like a month, I'm going to look what I need to look like. And Paul's like, no, it's a lifestyle change. Seek Jesus. Set your mind on Jesus. Get in his word, but do it not just because you have to read it, but because you need to hear his voice and pray to spend time with him, to let him hear your heart and let you hear his. Go to a good church that teaches the Bible so that you have a frame of reference and training to understand God's heart for you. Get in a life group. I would encourage you, if you haven't done so yet, get in a life group where you can have accountability and community and strength to keep pushing forward. But do whatever needs to be done so that our eyes and our minds are set on Jesus. And actively remove those things that keep us from Jesus. And you'll have a life that looks like Jesus. It's this new life that he designed for us, that he died and rose again for us to have. You know, we made this new version of the logo not too long ago. And I've been asked, what's this X all about? The reason why we put this X in the design, you may or may not know, is that the X represents Jesus. See, in the days of the early church, they would use an X to represent Jesus for two main reasons. One, it represented the cross. And two, in the word Christos, in the Greek, it begins with the Greek letter X. And so in the days of the early church, an X was used to represent Jesus. So when you see Merry Xmas, they're not taking Jesus out. That actually started as a way of kind of shortening Jesus by the X. And so we designed it in the logo because we want to make sure that we understand that our salvation, which is represented in the cross, is centered on Jesus. And our mission and our community, which is represented in the LBC, is centered on Jesus because all that we are is centered on Jesus. And if we live with this mindset and we let this be our focus and our ambition, and we do what is necessary to foster this, then we'll have the character of Jesus, the holiness of Jesus, the love of Jesus, and the life of Jesus that he meant for us to have. One that looks like what we'll have in eternity. So, Father, I thank you so much for the perspective your word gives us. Thank you for the understanding of time and eternity, and I pray, Lord, that in light of who you made us to be, that we would live as yours, that our minds would be set on you, that our heart would be totally given to you. Father, that we would be a reflection of you. Lord Jesus, you said you are the way, the truth, and the life. You are the only way, the only truth, and the only life. And as much as we have believed on that truth for our salvation, help us to live that truth out in how we live and what we live for. A total transformation of our character that we would look like you, Lord Jesus, our Creator, the beginning and end of knowledge and wisdom, our source of life. Lord, I pray as we meditate on these words that it wouldn't be just something that we heard some guy speak about for however long on a Sunday morning. But God, that we wouldn't escape this truth, that we are meant to be fully and completely and wholly yours. Father, I know that we all struggle with these pockets of resistance. And for those that are feeling like it's useless, that they can't resist, that they have to give in, that it has to dictate their life, Lord, that you would show them the power that can come from you. In fact, the only power that exists through you. Show them that you want more for them, that you have more for them. And that transformation happens when we seek you and set our minds on you, that there is a process of growth and change. Don't let them be discouraged or lose hope, but to find their hope grounded and centered on you. And for anybody here, Father, that doesn't know you and doesn't have this hope in you, this salvation that can only come through you, Father, help us to see the truth of you and our need for you. That the idea of time and eternity would put our life in perspective and to help us understand how much we need you, Lord Jesus. So bless our fellowship and our time together, but even more, sharpen and change our character. We ask in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, please stand with me. As a reminder, we want to let you know that we're here to pray with you, to pray for you. If there's anything that you need prayer about, we're here. We're going to close in a quick song of worship, and then we're going to go ahead and release you. And don't forget that there is a time of just fellowship, of connection, of community going on in the fellowship hall. And then also, fellas, if you're interested, we're going to barbecue some brats and watch the Dodger game, because Jesus loves the Dodgers too. And we'll be hanging out here at 3:30 today. God bless you.
At the cross you beckon me, draw me gently to my knees, and I am lost for words, so lost in love, I'm sweetly broken, wholly surrendered. At the cross you beckon me, you draw me gently.
Let's all sing that one more time.
At the cross you beckon me, draw me gently to my knees, and I am lost for words, so lost in love, I'm sweetly broken.
You guys all have a blessed day. Be here for Life Groups on Wednesdays.